I don't teach auditorium class much because of the problem of hearing, but we'll get close enough to you, and if you'll speak good and loud, maybe I can hear you all right. And of course, I've got an assistant, so I can be heard a little easier. Eric's in California, and he asked me to teach this class, so I'm going to do my best with the study of Balaam. Stuart, would you lead us in a prayer, please? And let's remember this country and our need in this time of crisis.
This time that we can come together to study your word, Father. We're thankful for the freedom that we have. Thankful for the health you've blessed us with, and ask you to continue to protect us and bless us with health as it be your will. Father, we also pray for the nation at this time, for the change, and for calmness with all that goes on, Father. But let us not look to anything that's going on in this world, Father, but continue our thoughts on you, continue our path on you, and continue our way with you, so that we may bring others to heaven with us one day, Father, continuing this world only to be your shining lights to others, Father, for no other reason but for that. Let us continue in this study today. Let us continue to learn and grow. We ask these prayers in your Son's name. Amen.
All right. When Kenita and I lived in Nigeria, and Cherry as well, little ones, we lived right on the main street of one of the suburbs of Lagos, capital of Nigeria. And there was a good bit of unrest about that time, stirred by the communists. And we lived right across, well, we lived right close to a roundabout, as they called it. And on that roundabout was the headquarters of one of the more communist-leaning parties in the land. And one morning, we woke up and heard considerable murmuring and chattering and noise outside. And we lived upstairs, and we looked out the window, and that roundabout was just filled with people. And they were chanting, "Down with NATO, and the United States," and it was a pretty strong anti-American mob that was out there. And we just stayed rather quiet and didn't get out during that day, feeling that we ought to keep quiet. But really, we had no problem. But it was a little bit disturbing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I know when there was one of the uprisings, the American embassy had flown in planes so they could get all the Americans out of Nigeria if it was necessary. And the thought that someone was looking out for us and that there was a refuge we could seek in case of danger was a real comfort. And that's what we have. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And there's an embassy that's looking out for us. And he can overpower whatever power there may be that may be working against us in any way. And it's just something for which we can be exceedingly grateful. And though it may not always save our life, well, what is life? if we have real faith, and I'm not claiming that faith, but the more faith we have, well, the more we realize that death is no big problem at all. It's in fact, it's the gateway to something much, much better. And if we can just believe that, and I have to struggle to believe it, I'm not claiming that, I'm not looking for it, but if it comes, we surely should be able to accept it as not as those who have no hope, but rather as those who do have hope. Well, I didn't intend to get into that, but it's a wonderful comfort. All right, we are continuing the study of Numbers, and if I may share some meditations again, as an old man, I have often thought of old preachers having to listen to somebody else preach, and in some cases it's not very easy. But what a wonderful privilege I have here of hearing such fine teaching, fine preaching. And of course, you share that. We all are blessed by it. And I miss Eric's teaching. I love to hear his classes as well as those of others that teach, and to hear him and Bill and Philip and Russ and others preach the gospel is just a great privilege, great joy. I've sometimes heard some preachers preach when I thought, I sure wish I could get up there. I think I could do better than that anyway. But I've never had the feeling here of that. I've always been blessed and by what I've heard from preaching and from teaching as well. Well, it's an interesting story, and I'm probably going to read a good bit. May call on some of you to do some, but I don't often teach an auditorium class because of my hearing. But I hope you'll comment, but I'll be glad if you speak rather loudly for my benefit. All right, from the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Eric has provided us with this division of the book, and we're now entering this third section, which has to do with the final preparation for entry into the promised land. And he has given us this little outline of the section, and we find it, I think, those outlines are useful. The children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are approaching the promised land. And I like this map here. It makes it real clear. They came close around Moab, and Moab didn't want them to pass through. But according to Deuteronomy, the second chapter, there was some little assistance rendered by the Moabites. Apparently, they did sell them some food and some water along the way. But when they came on and conquered Sihon and Og up in that area and showed their strength, it must have frightened the king of Moab. He didn't realize perhaps before that how strong they really were. And these two kings that they conquered were strong, powerful kings. And they took over a big portion of land, some of which had actually belonged to the Moabites before. And so he gets rather afraid and doesn't know anything to do but to send for a soothsayer, as he's actually called, by the name of Balaam. So we begin with verse 1 of the 22nd chapter. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. You see, they're right there at the Jordan River. It's in flood stage, apparently, or where it soon was. And he may have thought that would buy him a little time. And so he sends for Balaam. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once." And note that settling next to me. They were actually taking the land, and it became part of the land of Israel that they had conquered from Sion and Og. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So this man lived quite a long distance away, but he had a reputation, and he shows up all through the scriptures. You read about him not only in Numbers, but in Deuteronomy and in Nehemiah, and then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter and Jude and Revelation. So he was a man of some prominence. He's an interesting character, as we're going to see. He's called a soothsayer, and yet he had revelations directly from God and prophecies that were really remarkable. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" That states God's attitude toward Israel. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us." What do you think of Balaam at this point? Pretty remarkable, isn't he? That's the way anybody should react when a proposal is made to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And he said, "I just can't go." Balaam's words are some of the finest in the Bible. We're going to see that as we go along. But sometimes words don't really represent the real person. Sometimes they're said because of the impression they'll make, or because sometimes it's what they can think about themselves, but not an accurate picture of themselves. All right, so that's an interesting question. But then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Isn't that a wonderful statement? But look at the next verse. "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Do you see anything significant about that? Well, what do you see?
What do you
say?
Yeah, it's a little bit different, isn't it? It's a little bit different.
Why do you think he would say that?
Did he know what God intended for Israel?
It's where his heart was.
What?
It's where his heart was. He really wanted to please this king, it looks like,
for what he could get out of it.
Turn to 2 Peter,
the second chapter, and verse 15. Second Peter 2:15. All right, if you got that, read it for us, Nikki.
Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
What was that?
He loved the wages of unrighteousness.
He loved the wages of unrighteousness.
That's the reason he says, let me see what more the Lord will say. Can you think of any application to that? Cherry, you look like you got something to say there.
I remember talking with a young man who was visiting Embry Hills, and he said that he had gone through a divorce, but he'd studied it for a year, and he decided that he had the right to remarry. And I said, I'm not sure you can count on that if it took you a year to figure it out.
Yeah.
But he was just sure that the Lord had more to say to him than what was in there.
That's
a good example. And it's not only a person who wonders about his right to marry, but a person that he's going to, that he's thinking of marrying. I think anybody, any Christian knows, especially when they're strong and thinking straight, what kind of person they ought to marry. If it's a man, what kind of woman? If it's a woman, what kind of man? And their first thought may be, I would never marry that person. But if there's something attractive about the person, it's very easy to begin to say, well, I'll just date them. And I would never marry this man or marry this woman. Now, if you'd never marry him because he's ugly, or you'd never marry her because of some superficial problem, that's all right. Go on and date them. You might overlook all of that. But if there's something basically immoral about that man or that woman, you better just not even think about it. You remember the little commercials that don't even think about it. the woodpecker. You remember those commercials that were going about very fine automobile, and it had a beautiful wooden panel out in the front and a woodpecker kind of looking at it, and the word is, don't even think about it. And that's the way it should be. But it's easy. If you get involved, then you start thinking, well, maybe I can convert him, or maybe I can convert her. And you get yourself involved more than you ever intended. And this matter of marriage and divorce, so often I've known people, in fact, we've had people here, may have been who you were talking about, Sarah, Cherry, who would say when they first spoke to the elders, now I know I have no right to marry again. But they began to look into it. In fact, one person here we had went to another congregation, and they gave him a tract that he was delighted to get because it would give him the right to marry again. Don't even think about it. It's not a matter of what more the Lord will say. If we start looking for what more the Lord will say, to allow us to do something that we first think the Lord would want us to do. Do you think there's a chance we may find it? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. This is a passage that really strikes me strongly. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And in fact, this almost explains Balaam, doesn't it? You read it for us, if you would, please.
2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse... I had it right here. Verse 9, and read through verse 12.
For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test.
That's 2 Thessalonians.
Second chapter.
There we are. 2
Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians 2.
I have it.
Okay, so
the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
All right, delight.
Delighted in unrighteousness, one translation says. Do you think that was Balaam's problem? He loved the hire of wrongdoing, is what Peter says. And he wants the reward so very badly that God actually would send a strong delusion to that kind of person. And so if you go to look at the scriptures to justify yourself, or myself, in doing something that we first think is wrong, God may actually make it possible for us to find something. The scriptures are written, I think, in such a way that a person who wants to do wrong can find some justification by, Peter calls it, 2 Peter 3, twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Yes, Janice?
Teenager, I guess it was, being in a Bible study where the teacher brought out that he hoped that his children would ask, is it right, instead of asking, well, is it wrong? Because when you say, if you start from is it, you get the point there without even explanation. But if you start from that premise, is it really wrong? You know, you're going to probably find something to soothe you what you're looking for, just like Balaam, instead of saying, is it right? And then you go and look for the truth. Yeah. And that stuck with me. I think that's
very, very good
illustration.
Somebody had it on Facebook
just last week, I think it was, maybe early this week, a teacup that had on the side, I can do all things if I can take a passage out of context. And there's so much truth in that. If you're just willing to twist the scripture a little bit, you can take it out of context and prove most anything you want. I've told you this, I'm sure, before, but my dad was telling about being in a Bible class when in his, I guess his high school years, and a very capable teacher. In fact, I think it was Brother Freed, who was one of the founders of Freed Hardeman College. But anyway, Brother Freed said, you can prove anything you want to if you just take something out of context. And there was a young preacher there said, Brother Freed, I don't much believe that. He said, all right, give me an example. Well, this dates the story pretty well. But the young preacher said, well, prove to me it's wrong to split stove wood. I'm sure that's what he wanted to avoid. Brother Freed said just as quickly as possible, whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. had nothing to do with splitting stove wood, but that's the way it can be. When you want to do wrong, you can find an excuse for it. And that was Balaam's problem. I think sometimes a job is that way. Here's a job that's going to pay a lot of money, but it's off somewhere where there's no church. Or it may be involved something, some temptation to do some things that are just not quite honest. But I want it so much, and that pay is just so attractive, that I believe I can do that. And that must have been what Balaam thought. He didn't intend to violate God's will, but he sure wanted that reward. Jerry?
That reminds me of Lot moving his tents towards Sodom. He never probably figured out what would happen eventually.
Yeah.
But he seemed like he was attracted by it. And I think sometimes if you want to do wrong badly enough and you look long enough for justification, that even if you can't find justification, if you've held it in your heart that long, you may have hardened your conscience to the point where you just go into it.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think there's some problem, too, with some of the pressures that are on us from the feminist movement. It's mighty easy to give in just a little bit in the church,
affairs of the church, or the emphasis on instrumental music. We can restudy the issue. It's a little bit dangerous when a man says, well, I'm going to restudy the issue. Why? Now, if you're not sure you've got the truth, okay. But if you're just trying to justify something that you want to do, restudying the issue may be the worst thing you can do, because, as we've said, if you're looking for an excuse, you can find it. Well, we spent a lot of time on that, but that may be one of the most valuable lessons in the whole thing, and it really explains what we see here all the way through. Okay, where are we now? All right.
Verse 20.
Thank you. All right, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Don't you think he was really happy? God said, go. I found my scripture, and I'll go, and I can do what I want to do now. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me with these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. It's difficult to imagine that donkey talking, but it's more difficult to imagine him talking to the donkey. But when people get something in their head, and especially if they get a little bit angry, they lose all sense of all sense. They just do crazy things. And it's almost laughable. You think him out there talking to that donkey, reasoning with the donkey. But the donkey had better sense than he did. The donkey could see things he couldn't see. And so often we get blinded to all kinds of dangers and things we're doing, but we want to do them so badly that even a donkey could see the better than we do, the dangers that are involved. I've seen in a commentary I was reading, they've tried to explain two or three possibilities about this donkey talking. That maybe he just thought the donkey said something. Peter says the donkey talked, 2 Peter, a voice, with the voice of a man. And why not believe it if it says it happened? If God could create the earth and create the donkey, he could make the donkey talk. There shouldn't be any problem with that for anybody who is a believer. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" He said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." If it displeases you. This is an interesting story to me. It's just so human. Because don't we sometimes get something so much in our head that we just lose all reason? And that's what he did. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Why do you think the angel of the Lord told him to go on?
He had decided to do that anyway.
That's what he was.
God was working out a lesson for us.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Does God ever force us to do what's right?
No. Free will is one of the most evident teachings of the Scripture. And it's amazing that some people just can't see it. He wanted to do it, and God wasn't going to just make it so... Well, that strong delusion we read about a minute ago. God doesn't intend people to be saved if they don't love Him and don't care about obeying Him. He doesn't want anybody saved just by accident, in other words. He said, "Go on." In fact, I can almost hear my dad saying something like that. "Well, if you just must, just go on. And I'll let you see the consequences." And that's pretty well what the Lord was saying to him. Okay, well, we're going to have to move on. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Verse 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balak couldn't understand Balaam's reluctance, and people of the world many times just do not understand our convictions. and why we are opposed to certain things. It just seems extremely strange to them. And Balak couldn't understand why Balaam was reluctant to go with him. Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I've come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and he came to Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. From there he might observe the extent of the people. There they are camped out there. And I love that. I couldn't find a copy of it. That picture that Eric has of the encampment of the Israelites. But you can just imagine his going up to a high place and looking out there and seeing all those tents down there on the plain. Verse 1 of 23. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he showed me, I'll tell you." So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and Balaam said to God, "I have prepared 7 altars, and I will offer on each altar a bull and a ram." Why the sacrifices? Why do you suppose he had 7 altars and a bull and a ram on each altar? What was the purpose of that?
He was trying to win favor with God. I mean, here this aroma, and that's what the Israelites do. They sacrifice on their altars, and we'll sacrifice on 7 altars. And surely that will convince him that he should favor us instead of them.
I think that's right.
I think he's probably trying to change God's mind. Have you ever heard anybody really say, "Lord, if you just let me do this, I'll do some great thing for you"? Something that he doubts God is pleased with. "If you just let me do this, I'll put so much money in a contribution, or I'll walk down the aisle." I actually knew one person that actually defended some sin he was going to commit, already planned it. He said, "Then the next Sunday I'll walk down the aisle and it'll all be all right." Well, let's go on. But Balaam actually tells the Lord, "This is what I've done. Here are these sacrifices." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And they must have said, "Let's see what he's going to say against Israel." He took up this oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." I love that. "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Does that sound like a curse? It's a blessing, isn't it? I love that last statement. "Let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his." Some question whether he's speaking about Abraham. He shows us an awareness, we get a little later, of Israelite history when we own back. And who does he mean here? Well, maybe he just means the righteous among Israel. Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please, come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them from me, for there, you know, maybe if he just sees a few of them, it would be easier for him to curse them than when he saw them all. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering. The princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up this oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. You think God's going to change his mind, Balak? He's blessed them. You think he's going to repent, change his mind? Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. That deliverance from Egypt had its effect. In fact, that God said that was one of the reasons he brought down all those plagues. 40 years later, there was a reference made to it. And you remember even Rahab, when the children of Israel were there, she had heard about what had happened. God has released them from Egypt. He's had power over them. He has the power of a wild ox. They didn't have some of the machinery we have. They didn't have bulldozers and big, powerful engines like we have now. But a wild bull or a wild ox was about the strongest thing they could think of. When he came through, there's no stopping him. And that's what that's how he described God. For there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. He likens Israel to a lion who rises up and there's no defense. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He said, I'd rather you just not say anything than to give her all these blessings that you've been giving. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up this oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. He learned some things, pretty obviously. The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called it a curse, my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them with these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. You know, when we know God's will and decide that we're going to go into a place of temptation and a place where there may be, maybe take a job that may involve some little dishonesty, and I think, well, I won't do that. I'm going to do what's right, but I'm going to go into this place where compromise is a temptation. And you go into a place like that, or you get into an association like that, or into a marriage like that, and you do what's right. Does it turn out well? Not usually. Not usually. You get into trouble. And that's the way it was with Balaam. Balaam said, I'll only say what you tell me to say. Is that what he did? Did it turn out well? His employer was very unhappy with him and fired him. He got fired, practically, because he had done what was right. And he went right into it and should have known better than to think he could regain the reward of unrighteousness and wickedness by doing what was right and doing what would please God. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Okay. So he took up this oracle and said, Balaam, now, offers him something he hadn't asked for. The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion, and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up this oracle and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long shall Asher carry you away captive? Then he took up this oracle and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come to the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose, departed, returned to his place. Balak also went his way. What a story. Who do you suppose this star out of Jacob would be? Kay, what do you say? Was that you?
All right. I would guess it's Jesus.
11.
Is it Jesus?
Jesus. Star? Yeah. It's a little uncertain. It has all the marks of being a messianic prophecy.
It could be David. What did David do to Moab? He conquered Moab. You remember that? And conquered the whole area and punished them severely. There are some things about this that sure seem to be about Jesus. And it may be one of those prophecies that looks at David in the near time and into Christ into the future. Some have complained that this shows a conqueror, a destroyer. But what does the book of Revelation, how does it teach? Picture Jesus. That's the way he's pictured, isn't he? As a conqueror, and is destroying his enemies. And actually, Florine showed me a passage a while ago. It says, as a man sows, shall socially reap. And if not in this life, in the life to come, there's going to be a reaping of what we sow. And in the case of the wicked, the disobedient, they'll be destroyed. And Jesus is the one who will do it. Okay. Well, it would be good if that was the end of the story. Balaam would come off fairly well, but that's not the end of the story. And I don't know if I ought to go ahead and, of course, all of you know the sequel to this, but the next chapter tells about the sin of the Israelites with the Moabites, getting involved in the Moabites' idolatry, and the New Testament reveals to us that it was at the instigation of Balaam that this was done. You can't conquer them without, but stir up lust and sin within them, and you can destroy them. And there's a story about that, I think, with the church. As long as we're obedient to Christ, we're going to stand. But when we begin to compromise morally, we're going to fall. It's just inevitable. And Balaam was responsible for that. We can sometimes resist our enemies from without, but enemies within cause us problems. We see that especially in the New Testament church, don't we? Okay, that's all I have, I think, this morning. And I've mainly just read the scripture, but I appreciate your participation, and we'll look forward to Eric's return and his class 2 weeks from today. Anything further? Any bit of news we need from the members? I heard from Mark White yesterday from Houston, and he was saying that for months they went without any case of COVID in the church there at all. But more recently, there have been a number of cases, and we've had a little bit of the same experience, haven't we? None here for so long, but recently we've had it. And we continue to pray for those who are suffering with that as well as with other problems. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we are mindful that these Old Testament scriptures are for our learning. And there's so many lessons for us to learn from Balaam and his mistakes. And we pray that you'll help us with our own heart to genuinely so desire to please you that we'll not even walk into places of temptation thinking that maybe we can overcome. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. And for that we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.